Now we're coming tonight to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We've been in this book for several weeks now, and tonight we'll visit the last chapter. But I want you to go back to chapter 1 for a moment. We're going to close this book like we began. Close our study as we began our study. Paul, whom I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, his theme and keynote is the excellency and superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over every creature and over all creation. Our Lord is greater than the angels. To which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And to the angels he said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." He's greater than Moses, as he that built the house is greater than the house. He's greater than Aaron, he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Greater than the tabernacle, than the sacrifices, than all the ceremonies and the covenants. And here in Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3, Paul sounds that keynote. This is the way he started this epistle. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he did. By Moses, by Abraham, Isaiah, by all these prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the more excellent one, the superior one. And then he describes him. His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, his Son, by whom also he made the worlds, his Son, being the brightness of his glory, his Son, the exact image of his person, his Son, who upholds all things by the word of his power, his Son, who by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of God. And then a key, I told you, to this book of Hebrews is in the word "this man," the two word, this man. There have been other men, but this man. There have been other men, Moses, Abraham, Aaron, all these men, but this man. And this is one of the keys, the superiority, the excellency of this man. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 3, and mark this statement. For this man, our Lord, the God-man, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses or any man, this man. And he had to be a man to redeem us. He had to be God to satisfy and man to suffer. Then in Hebrews 7, you remember, I want you to remember these as we leave this book tonight, and I want you to remember these verses. Hebrews 7:24, but this man, talks about those Old Testament priests were many and so forth. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's no ordinary priest. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then Hebrews 8, right across the page. Hebrews 8. He had to become a man. He had to suffer. He had to obey the law perfectly that we might have a perfect righteousness. He had to shed his blood. For, verse 3, Hebrews 8, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it's of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. His blood, effectual blood. Redeeming blood, by one sacrifice he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Or Hebrews 10, verse 12, one more time. Verse 11 said, all these priests, every priest standeth daily, daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, types, pictures, which can never take away sin, but this man. See what Paul is doing throughout this book. I know the Old Testament with its pictures and promises and prophecies and patterns and types. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down, finished his work, and sat down on the right hand of God. This man, that's the key all the way here. But this man brings the Old Testament, New Testament together. And then I showed you this, and this is so essential. The word better, 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 better. Paul uses it over and over again. Hebrews 3, verse 3. Look at it. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Here's the first one. Better. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Our representative had to be better than the angels. Angels couldn't represent us. And then Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. Hebrews 7:19. The law didn't make anything perfect. But I'll tell you what did and who did. The bringing in of a better hope did. By the which we draw nigh to God. Better hope. And then verse 22. By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better covenant. Better than the covenant with Moses and Abraham. Hebrews 8:6. Listen. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Moses promised Abraham a land down here flowing with milk and honey. We have better promises than that. Eternal inheritance, heavenly blessings, better covenant, covenant of grace, as opposed to the covenant of works, established on better promises, justification, sanctification, redemption, better promises. In Hebrews 9:23, and the reason I'm giving you these is, a child of God just needs a key. Just a key. Just one word sometimes. Just a sentence. Just a key to open a vast storehouse of treasures. If you can just get the key. And that's what these words are. They're the key. Hebrews 9:23. Listen. It is therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, the blood sacrifices. But the heavenly things, the better promises, themselves with better sacrifices than these. We need a better sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Got a better surety and a better covenant and a better promises and better sacrifices. His blood. And then chapter 11, verse 16. Come down here to the end here. It says in verse 16, they desire a better country. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Mike's been singing about it, Zion's Hill. A better country. Better country. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. A city. And then verse 35 down there talks about a better resurrection. So that's the key. That's the theme. Now, in chapter 13, let's get over there. In chapter 13, Paul's laid all of this foundation, covenant mercies, covenant grace. Now he comes to chapter 13 and exhorts us to glorify our God in several important areas of our lives. About 10 or 11, I'll try to give you these so you can write them down or put them in the margin of the Bible. Here's 10 or 11 most important areas of our lives where we glorify Him, our Lord and Redeemer. And the first one is verse 1, brotherly love. Brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. Now, we're to love all men. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably, the Scripture says, with all men. We're to love all men. We're not to harbor and hold hatred in our hearts for anybody. We're to pity even our enemies. But this love here is a different love. This is brotherly love. This is special family love. This is the love that is between those who know Christ, who are redeemed by Christ. Now he says, let brotherly love continue. It's already there. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He says, let it continue and let it grow. And let it grow. You see, love for one another is the evidence of the new birth. Turn with me to John chapter 3. This is what our Lord says in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, this is the evidence that we're His children. He says in John 13 verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the way you're to love one another, as I love you. That you also love one another. Now listen, and by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's brotherly love. That's the love of the redeemed for one another. Let this love continue and let it grow. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, turn there with me, let's read just a couple of verses. Paul says, if this love is not there, then we have every reason to doubt that we have been redeemed. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, even though we're religious, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, a noisy gong, an irritating sound. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and even give my body to be burned as a martyr for my religion and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So love for one another is the mark and evidence of discipleship, and not to love one another is a mark of apostasy. All right, verse 2. The first one is brotherly love. The second one is verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. These strangers are not just folks wandering down the railroad track now. I used to pick up hitchhikers, but I resigned from that a good while ago. It's a dangerous occupation now. But he's talking about here strangers in the brotherhood. He's talking about other believers. Open your door and open your heart to those who come your way, whom you probably have never met, but they're believers in Christ. You see, what we have in the way of homes, and we have comfortable, nice homes, and we have provisions, we have food, we have freezers full of food, and refrigerators full of food, and pantries full of food, and nice bedrooms, and nice homes, and these are comforts and provisions that God has given to us. And He's given them to us to use. And it is our joy to share these blessings with other believers. And he says here, don't be forgetful, don't be hesitant to entertain even those you do not know in the brotherhood. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. When did that take place? Well, let's read about it in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 1. Now listen to this. It evidently, I read this again this morning, and Abraham evidently didn't know who these men were. I don't think they'd visited him before. But the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I've found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread, get you something to eat, and comfort ye your hearts. After that, you'll pass on. Just go on your way. But therefore, you come to your servant. And they said, Well, so do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal and knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and said, Dress it and cook it. And he took butter and milk and calf when he had dressed it and set it before them, and stood by under the tree and watched them eat. And those were angels. Those were the angels of God. They're the ones that came along and announced to Abraham the birth of Isaac. You know, our Lord said over in Matthew 25 that when we're kind to others, this is kindness and entertaining strength. Matthew 25, turn over there a moment. He said when we do this to other believers, when we share what we have with other believers, we're ministering to Him. That's what He said in Matthew 25, verse 38. And the believers asked him, When did we see thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Hospitality, that's the word. Hospitality. And this church is one of the most gracious and wonderful along that line that I know. The first area, brotherly love. Second area, hospitality. Sharing what we have, what God's given us with others. All right, verse 3 now. Remember them that are in bond, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. All right, remember them that suffer. Now, when Paul wrote, remember them that are in bonds, there were some believers in prison. The Apostle Paul was one that experienced prison. And through this particular time, there were other believers who were put in prison for the gospel that they preached. And even in the days, in the early days of the gospel in England, there were men put in prison. John Bunyan was in prison. Bishop Latimer was in prison. And they could name several men, that Huss, and several of those men who were in prison, but we don't have any knowledge of any today in prison for the gospel's sake. Do you know of anyone? I don't know of anyone, but I do know. It says, remember them that are in bonds. I do know some folks. I do know some folks who have been made to suffer because of the gospel in being separated from family and friends and loved ones. I got a letter from a preacher this week who in the last just the last few years, and I'm talking about 3 or 4 years, has come to a knowledge of the gospel. He's a man, I suppose, in his early 50s. He's a grandfather. But he wrote me a letter and told how that he had learned the gospel of Christ. He was well loved and well received in religious circles and preached in churches, pastored a church. He started studying the scriptures and learned the gospel of God's grace. And he said, I tried to teach it to the church where I was pastor, and they run me off. And he said, my family, not my immediate family, but my brothers and sisters, and they won't have anything to do with me. And throughout the neighborhood, he said, I'm the black sheep, you know, now, because of this gospel. Well, Paul is saying here, you remember those people and show friendship and love for them. He said, when he was sitting in prison and wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the gospel, and don't you be ashamed of me, his prisoner. If you know someone who's been made an object of scorn by the religious, you go over to that person, make friends. And I'll tell you, that's true in a lot of areas of life. I could give you some examples. There are people who are in bonds of loneliness. There are people who are in the bonds of old age. Old age by themselves. There are people who are in the bonds of sickness. There are people who are in the bonds of weakness. There are people who are in the bonds of poverty. And what he's saying here is, remember, you do. I'm telling you, this congregation is a congregation that not only remembers people in prayer, but they remember people in care. Words, just don't love in word only, love in deed and truth. That's what it is. Remember them. Remember them. And not only because of what Christ has done for us, that's the chief motivation. The love of Christ constraineth us. That's chief motivation for any works of faith or labor of love or kindness to others. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. But here's another reason. Listen, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, suffer with them, as being yourselves also in the body. Oh, you know, over in Galatians, you don't need to turn to this. I'll quickly find it and read it for you. Paul said this in Galatians. He said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so, you know, when someone's been dealt severely with in any way by kin folks or friends or churches or by trial or sickness or whatever, let's give them an extra hand and extra love and extra care. Because listen, might not be long we're right there. You know, might not, you're in the body. Might not be long till you're right there. And that's motivation too. All right, the next one has to do with marriage. He said, marriage is honorable, and the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, let marriage be held in high esteem. I know there's some in this congregation, I'm going to speak very frankly with you now. I know some of you in your past have failed marriages. Before God saved you, before you came to knowledge of Christ, you had broken marriages, broken homes. That's unfortunate. And you have to stay in the state wherein God saved you. Stay right where you are. Don't try to fix up anything that happened 20 years ago. Can't do that. That's gone. And then I know there's some here who've been married to unbelievers. And unfortunately, those unbelievers chose to leave you. But what I have to say here is to believers. Man who says he knows God and a woman who says she knows God, who are members of this congregation, both of them say we love Christ. We love Christ. All right, I say this to you. Don't you dare talk about divorce. Don't you dare even consider it. Don't you dare. You bring reproach on Christ. You bring reproach on the gospel. You bring reproach on your church. You bring reproach on your Savior. And you bring reproach on yourself. And you break the hearts of your children. That's right. Poor things. I had two young people look at me one day whose parents were getting a divorce. And they looked at me with tears streaming down their eyes. And they said, what about us? What about us? Well, people who get divorces don't think what about us. They think about themselves and nobody else. And I get angry with it. Very, very angry. And just not going to tolerate it. Not going to tolerate it. See, marriage is ordained of God. Marriage is ordained of God. God said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and land or whatever and cleave to his wife and there be one flesh. That's right. Married in the sight of God, and they make some promises. Don't do some vows. I vow before God Almighty and these witnesses, I'll be to you a true and devoted husband, a true and devoted wife. Then stay together. Stay together. Marriage was recognized by our Lord Jesus Christ when he went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. He went to that wedding and put his approval on marriage. That's where he did it. Performed his first miracle. Marriage is sanctioned by the Apostle Paul. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I hope Christ never leaves his church, don't you? I don't have any more right to leave Doris than Christ had to leave his church. They're one. He's the head and they're the body. That's right. You don't have that right. No, you don't. Paul said, you husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and you wives, be obedient to your husbands as the church is to Christ. That's right. I tell you, I read this the other day. Marriage. People say marriage is finding, a good marriage is finding the right person. Well, I guess that's right. That's got a lot of truth to that. Got a lot of truth to that. But I'll tell you, marriage, a whole lot has to do with being the right person. Continuing to be the right person. Consider one another. You see, the three areas in marriage that are vital. One is you worship God together. You worship God together. You marry somebody who knows your Lord. If you marry somebody who doesn't know your Lord, you're already in trouble. Secondly, marriage is based on love for one another. You really love each other. And I'll tell you this, believers grow in love for each other. They love each other more now than they did when they were courting. That's right. They grow in love for one another. And then thirdly, they consider one another. You can't build a marriage on self, selfishness and my way. You build a marriage on our way. This is best for us and our children. That's right. And so this is keep your marriage together. Trust one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Do it for Christ's sake. You got no better motivation. And I'll tell you, for your children's sake. Susan Emmerich told me last time she was home, as she teaches a class, I believe fourth or fifth graders, got 23 children, and only three of them have two parents. Isn't that horrible? That's where we're headed. The breakdown of America, I'll tell you where it is. It's the pulpit, I know that. I'm not preaching the gospel. But it's mamas and daddies that don't stay together and raise their children. There's the breakdown. It's exactly where it is. They're raised. And I was listening to NPR news a while ago, and they're talking about some judge up there in New York trying to figure out a way that you can make children happy by giving them visitation rights with their mamas and daddies. share the child, you know, pull him here and pull him there and push him here and push him there and tear his heart out. And I'll tell you how you can make a child happy is give him a home to come to, grow up in. That's right. Marriage is honorable, but divorce is not. And whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. All right, here's the next area. That word conversation, I'll tell you what it means. It means your character, your manner of life, your character, your manner of life. That's what that conversation there means. It's your manner of life, your character. Now, let it be without covetousness and greed and lust after the things of this world. Be content with what things, such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I'll not fear what man can do unto me. You know, when the Lord reveals Christ to our hearts, he puts the material things of this world in their proper place. Now, they have a place. They have a place. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear, like I was talking about those home and children a while ago. Tennis shoes cost $80 a pair now. Did you? You know that, Rob, don't you? You sold them. $100 a pair. Jeans, it costs to raise children. It costs to put food on the table. It costs to operate an automobile. It takes everything. But when the Lord saved us and revealed Christ to us, he put the things of this world in their proper place to be used and not to be abused. To be received with thanksgiving and to be used, but certainly not to lust after and covet and crave. Love of money, craving for earthly possessions and earthly honor is idolatry. It's idolatry. Now, these scriptures are important. I want you to turn to these. These having to do with this very thing. As using this world and not abusing it. The fashion of this world fadeth away. But let's look at Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said to them, our Lord, take heed. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by the word of God. By the word of God. Let me turn to this one, just read it to you. I can get it faster, and I want to show you a few more things. Over, and you can jot it down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Listen to this. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me not them before I die. Listen now. This is Solomon writing. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want either one. Feed me with food convenient for me. My allowance. Now listen. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I don't need riches. I sure don't need poverty. And so he says, just do two things for me. Deliver me from riches and covetousness and panting after and lusting after the honor and fame and power and influence and riches of this world, and feed me with things, my allowance, convenient for me. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. He said, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. Let us be content with such things as the Lord has given us. And I tell you where the foundation of that contentment is. It's right here in verse 5. Let your behavior, manner of life, be without covetousness. Be content. Covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll provide for you. So we can say, well, the Lord's my helper. We've proved that here. I look over this congregation. We've been together a long time. We've proved that here all these years, none of us have ever been without, have we? Anything that we need for this flesh. And then verse 7, let me move on quickly. Here's another area. Our elders, our preachers, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now listen, he says, call no man master. Christ is your master. Call no man father, like these Catholics call the priest father, and their hope is vested in these men and the church. Our hope's not in any man, it's in Christ. Amen. Call no man master, one is your master. Call no man father, one is your father. Your brethren. But our Lord has ordained. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. But he's ordained under shepherds. That's right. And given them authority in the church to teach his word and to instruct his people and to counsel them and to lead them. They're under shepherds. They're called pastors. They're called prophets, apostles, missionaries, evangelists, elders, pastors, and teachers. And he says here in verse 7, you remember them. What does that mean, remember them? Respect them. I have no trouble with that. I've always had your respect and your honor and your provision. Continue to do that with other pastors and the elders, your young elders coming along here. Respect them. Honor them. Provide for them. What does it mean to remember them? To listen to them. Take heed to their words. Take heed to their counsel and to their advice. Pray for them. And verse 17, skip down to verse 17, obey them. What does that mean? Obey the gospel they preach. Obey the gospel they preach. Back to verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who've spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their manner of life. What is that? What's the end? What's the goal? The word end is the goal. What's my goal? Make a name for myself? No, sir. What's the goal of this? I spent today working on this, reading other men and reading the Word and praying for God to help me teach. What's my goal in this? I'm getting pretty old. If I'm going to have a goal, I better decide what it is pretty quick, hadn't I? What's my goal? I'll tell you what it is. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the goal of my study and teaching and preaching and instruction is that you might know him too. And that's what he says here. You follow them and listen to that preacher, considering what he's trying to do. He's pointing you to Christ. I've never pointed you to the Baptist church, never pointed you to the Sabbath day or the tithe or the priesthood. I've never pointed you to the baptistry. I've never pointed you to good works and the law for salvation. I pointed you to Christ. To Christ. Now look at verse 8. The end of their conversation is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the goal and end of their conversation. See that, Ronnie? That's it. That's why you study and preach, and you elders do. You want those to hear you, those that hear you, to know him. That's the whole thing right there. Christ is the sum and substance of a true minister's life, the sum and substance of a true minister's message, the sum and substance of a true minister's gospel. I'll tell you, verse 17 makes it serious too. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Who we give an account to? To him. And that we may do it with joy. Father, I preached to them and they heard me. Father, I preached to them. They wouldn't hear me. He said to Ezekiel, he said, you're a good watchman. He said, you warn them for me. If they hear you, they'll be safe. If they don't hear you, your hands are free from their blood. All right, verse 9, let me give you this quickly. Here's another area. God, don't be carried away with different strange doctrines, and our day's full of it. My friends, guard against doctrines and preaching that's strange to the Scripture. Different and strange doctrines, strange to the Word of God. Guard against doctrines and preaching that's dishonoring to the person of Christ. Guard against doctrines and preaching which contrary to free and sovereign grace. Just don't touch them. He said some pretty good things. Listen. There's some good food in a garbage can too. But I advise you not to go there and eat. You might find a few morsels of pretty good things, but there's a lot of bad stuff along with it that'll kill you. And a preacher may get up and say some good things, but it's like finding good food in a garbage can. Most of what he says is wrong. And that's what'll kill you. Guard against. Don't be carried away. Don't be deceived with divers different strange doctrines that are strange to the Word, strange to the glory of Christ, and strange to the message of sovereign, free, redeeming grace. Salvation's of the Lord. And there are three key words here. It's a good thing that your heart be established with grace. Your heart, that's where this business takes place. It's not just intellectual acceptance of facts. You can learn doctrines and miss Christ. Conviction, repentance, faith, redemption, that's a heart work accomplished by the Spirit of God. Your heart be what? Established, convinced, persuaded, settled regarding the righteousness of Christ, regarding the blood of Christ. I know, Paul said, whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Don't bother me about any two or three different ways of salvation. I don't want to hear it. I'm established. I'm on the rock, Christ Jesus. And let your heart be established with grace, free grace, sovereign grace, saving grace, prevenient grace, keeping grace, God's grace. Don't let works enter in anywhere. And don't, listen, don't be taken up with meats. See verse 9? Meats and diets and Sabbaths and ceremonies and holy days. And this didn't profit those folks that were occupied with them. Go back there to the Old Testament. They had their Sabbaths and their tithes and their holy days and their diet, and they couldn't eat this and couldn't sit there and couldn't walk here, couldn't do this. Don't be taken up with that. It didn't help them any. Because they tried to find salvation in it instead of seeing that all this is a picture of Christ. We have Christ. Put it away. Put it away. Oh, we have an altar. Verse 10, we have an altar. Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. You jot down Leviticus 6, 14 through 16. This is what this refers to. The reference is, listen, the reference is to the sacrifice that was eaten by the priest. The sacrifice was killed. Its body was burned on the altar. Its blood was offered. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, ate the sacrifice. They didn't throw it away. They ate it. We have an altar. We have a sacrifice. We have a lamb, Christ himself. And he's been offered. His body roasted. His blood shed. And we eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're priests too. That's right. We have an altar. But these fellows that are looking to the old covenant and the old law, they don't have any right to eat. They don't have any right. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. You didn't read about that in Leviticus 16. Wherefore Jesus also, they took that animal outside the camp and burned it. Then they had to wash themselves as they came back into camp. Wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gates of Jerusalem. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Now the key words here, it doesn't say just go without the camp. We want to quit the camp of legalism and works and ceremonies and religion. You have to go without the camp because the camp's rejected him, and he's outside the camp. But the key is, don't just go without the camp. Don't change habitations or residences. Go to him without the camp. See that? There's the key. Let us go unto him. If he's in the camp, all right. If he's out of the camp, all right. He in glory, all right. Let's go to him. That's the key. And if you go to him, you'll leave the camp. Amen. They'll put you out of the camp, like that preacher wrote to me. He said, he said, I'll have something to do with them. They won't have anything to do with me. That's the problem. You wind up outside the camp. You wind up out if you go to him. Because his enemies will be your enemies. And his friends will be your friends. And we have a sacrifice. We're priests. He says here, listen. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God. We don't offer a lamb or blood, but we do offer sacrifices of praise. Praise unto him continually. Not just good times, but bad times. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We offer up sacrifices of praise. And listen, to do good and to give, communicate is to give to others. Don't forget that. For with such sacrifices, God's well pleased. That's right. Sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, rejoicing, communicating with others, sharing what we have, doing good. God's well pleased with that. That doesn't save a man, I know that. It's the fruit of salvation. It's the work of faith. It's the labor of love. It's the patience of hope. Don't forget that. All right, let's close by reading the doxology here, and then we'll sing a hymn, Mike. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that we've been talking about tonight. It's well-pleasing. Did I read that a while ago? That's pleasing in the sight of the Lord. God's well-pleased. That which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ. Oh, not without him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I hope that's a blessing to you. Now, this study on Hebrews, Ronnie has it on tape, except for one chapter that one message, and that's when the lights went out. You remember last Sunday? We don't have that message. That's all in God's providence, too. Somebody said, preach it again, and next time we'll record it. All right.